Hello guys, welcome back to Their Soap. I'm your host, Edry Rive, and today I have a lot of special guests here. I got Tristan Oliver, Marcelo Castillo, and Eli Vanderberg. So, really? So just give a round of applause for Eli, and let's get to it.
Alright, my name is Eli Vanderberg, and number one, I go to the same church as Edward. We know each other for a good little bit, and I go to the same church as Tristan Oliver and Marcelo, and just like it's like really cool to see like what God's doing. Number one in our church, number two in our personal lives, just a little bit about me and my testimony. I grew up in a very, very, very like Christian household. Whenever I was young, my dad was the pastor of a small church, and then whenever I continued to grow up, like things were just kind of normal. My dad moved to like a different church, immersed churches with them, and like he was the pastor of this like same congregation for 12 years or 11 years, and then one night we were going to a basketball game, and we left to go back to my mom's house. And it was a good game, and my team won. And so we get in the car, we leave, and then we enter the intersection. We go because the lights is green, and then out of the left peripheral of our car, a man T-bones us in the side of our car, and kills my dad in the accident. The man was very, very over the legal limit, and he was very, very, very drunk. So, long story short, court cases passed. The man sent to prison for over 15 years, and I'm sitting here at the same church as them, like through a really long process of just time and time and time again of like finding a church, not really liking it, then like coming back to like another church, and then we ended up at Christ Alive, and I hated it at first, to be honest, but then I realized later on that was really just my need for something that was comfortable instead of something that was going to actually help me in the long run. And what happened was I experienced the power of God. And from there, I just continued to press into what God has called me to do and continue to press into the calling that he has for me. And so I've just continued to delve into what he has for me and just pressed on into his presence day after day after day. One thing I didn't really cover earlier was after my dad passed away, I got heavy into pornography, like really bad into pornography. And so what happened was I became really addicted, and then 6 months goes by. Well, like I didn't even know what sex was really, and then 6 months goes by, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, what is this? And so like through like nuances and stuff, like I kind of figure out like what sex is, and then my mom catches me and like we start something, and then like we go down this really long road of trying to get me off of it, and I'm still battling with some of the effects that happened whenever I was younger and the ties that I've had to that. But I'm walking in freedom the best way I know how, delving into the scriptures, continuing to walk in what God has for me, and just delving into what he has planned for me. So that's about my testimony. But if I was gonna say like something, it'd be like don't let the grief of your past dictate what holds you in the future, because the grief that you have in the past, it can become like a tie that holds you and prevents you from stepping into what God really wants you to do. I heard Francis said like your grief can either push you or it can pull you away. And a lot of people kind of kind of pulled away from it instead of growing from it and becoming a better person. So that's about it.
That was good. So what were some of the effects you got from the pornography addiction?
The best way I can explain it is like the way that like our pastor, Pastor Mark, explained it. He said, whenever you open the door to, let's just say, like, pleasure from something like that, whenever you open the door to that, you don't get to choose the bondage that flies in. You don't get to choose the shame that flies in. You don't get to choose the overwhelming sense of guilt and paranoia that floods in because you're keeping it a secret, because you're sticking by your own, because you're trying to deal with it on your own. You constantly, overwhelmingly have this sense of just panic all the time, 24/7, 365. It's like you're keeping the biggest secret of your entire life for months and months and months and months and months on end. And it really tears you down so bad to where you feel dead on the inside. And you really just, it breaks you in a way. But that's about it.
So you said the way you fight that temptation is with Scripture. How, you said by dwelling in, how do you necessarily dwell into Scripture?
Well, the way that my pastor told me to do it was basically take scriptures that will empower you to get over what you're dealing with, write them down in the notebook, and just constantly, like if you're tempted or if you're struggling with something, like at that moment, like you feel like you're gonna break any single second, you just flip in that book and you literally just delve into the scriptures. On top of that, just having a regular plan that you stick to constantly, like where you just delve into like the I guess extravagance to what God has for you, and like delve into like the plan that He has for you. But like knowing that and knowing the constant love that God has for you, like the fact that you can't do anything to make God love you more. Like you cannot do a single thing to make God love you more. You can't do a single thing to make God love you less. What you do is you separate yourself from Him in the action that you do, but that does not change the love that He has for you. And in reality, like I'm still trying to battle with that. Like the fact that there's a being in who wants to be with me on a constant basis, and if I'm not with Him, it grieves Him. Like that. Like the fact that He wants me to praise Him 24/7, the fact that like He wants us as Christians to be with Him 24/7, and it breaks His heart every time that we don't spend time with Him, that is really what pushes me to be the absolute best Christian and follower of Christ that I can be. And it pushes me to be the best and delve into scriptures and dive into what God has for me, because I know that His love is going to push me into doing whatever I need to do. But as you're talking about like delving into scriptures, really just analyze it, like even if it's a chapter, just analyze it verse by verse, word by word, everything that you have to do, because Scripture is alive. Like you may think that you're reading it, but in reality, the Scripture's reading you. And so, like, the inside of your heart is read by what you read. And you constantly have to battle yourself and be like, okay, this isn't right. 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 So you are on a constant basis of literally just refining yourself, retuning yourself, because of what the Bible tells you. And so that's about it.
How did you take the loss of your dad?
In reality, if you feel like sharing. Yeah. In reality, to be honest, I don't really think I dealt with it a lot. I dealt with it like a couple months ago whenever like God kind of like put me back to that kind of a scenario. But in reality, I didn't really deal with the core hurt, the core trauma, and the core pain that it caused me, and the way that brought me into sexual morality and, mm-hmm. and pornography. I didn't really deal with that. And so, like, these past few months, honestly, like, the biggest I've ever grown was delving back into what God had for me and delving back into what his plan really was for me and what I did, like, in those past times, and just delving back at the grief that I have and dealing with it by using the scripture that God has. Because, like, I lost him at a very young age, and something I would never want anyone to have happen to them. But I lost him at a really young age, and then, like, it literally just kind of drew me down. It's like, it's just a constant basis of, like, pulling yourself back up, using what God gave you, using the tools, using the climbing gear that he gave you in the scripture and in his word. Just constantly fighting it and learning, I guess.
So, after that, like, did you feel loneliness? Like, what was, like, when you started getting into porn and, like, losing your dad, like, what did you feel when doing that?
Well, the biggest thing, to be honest, with losing my dad and having to battle with that was, like, number one, like, I live in a house full of girls. Like, I'm surrounded by my sisters on a constant basis. Like, they pick with me. I don't have any brothers. And so the only guy that I could really, like, agree with something happened in the room. But the only guy that I could really like
my sister
be with or like talk to was my dad.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And so like losing that kind of like number one like a person like to talk to and speak to, that was a massive blow. Because, like, I had no one else to talk to anymore. And I'd, like, find someone else. And just, like the feeling, I would say, is just dread. And like, a deep pit of despair. Because someone to lose someone, it's not really about losing that person. It's about for the other person. Like, you don't know the connection they had that they lost. You don't know the therapeutic person that they lost to them that helped them get over situations and struggles. You don't know that. And so like I lost like one of my best friends that day. I lost my dad that day. I lost my spiritual guide because he was again my pastor. I lost my head figure inside my household, so I had to learn how to be dad. I lost every single aspect. He was the aspect of everything that I knew. And then that was shattered. And what I did was I buried it for so long. And it was a hurt that was so long. And it pulled me down. And God just pulled me right out of it.
Yeah.
Cool. I got a question. So do you think that happened for a reason? Like, were you as close to God as you are now when your dad, before your dad died mm-hmm. or passed?
Mm-hmm. Well, the biggest thing was that instead of me finding like myself really in like drugs or in like major addictions, like other people do, I found myself in pornography. and I found myself in different things, but what happened was, in reality, I didn't really draw crazy close to God, because number one, I was at a pretty dead church, in my opinion, and I didn't experience the fullness that I think God had for me, and so like really the biggest thing that I had the biggest like leap in growth that I've had like was really going to an alive church. Mm-hmm. like an alive church, like a church that prays, a church that sings, a church that isn't afraid to proclaim the gospel. Yeah. And isn't ashamed to speak it, and isn't ashamed to deal with the problems that other people aren't willing to. And so I really didn't grow that much until I experienced the alive presence that God has. Because you gotta realize this, like in the scriptures and Psalms, it says that whenever God's spirit, whenever it flooded the earth, there was animals that began to become alive. Like whenever I think it was, dang, I forgot his name, but like he was in a valley of dry bones, and what he said was prophesy to these bones and they will live. He prophesied to them. In order to even prophesy, you have to speak. In order to speak, you have to produce air with your words, or else there's no way that you're going to be able to speak. So what he in reality did was breathed on the bones. He breathed on the bones and God responded and he ignited them. So the only way that I experienced the presence of God, the only way that I was able to change was through his spirit. Was through his spirit. Because I was a dead person. I was a dead Christian. In reality, I was dull, I was weak, and I didn't know my place in God. And so I was constantly in a place of darkness, being consumed by this pleasure of pornography, in this turmoil that was wrapped in my own pride. And so you have this massive melting pot of feeling, this massive melting pot of sin that is inside of me, and the only way for that to become like extracted, the only way for that to become out of me, was in order for me to experience something that was alive rather than a dead religious spirit that told me that it's okay to live in the sin life that I have right now.
Amen. Yeah, come on.
And so the only reason why I'm as far on as I am now isn't because of my own actions. It's because someone dragged me to a church that was alive and that was no longer dead. That wasn't a religious kind of situation, a religious type of authority. It was a powerhouse of the Holy Spirit that flooded me. And through there, I grew. It wasn't by my own actions. It wasn't like, oh, well, I went to a therapist and then everything was all right. Because I did go to a therapist and nothing was all right. I kept it inside. There was nothing that could break through the exterior that I put up. Except the wind of God. The power of God. The Spirit of God. Because in 2015, before this accident, I spoke in tongues. I spoke in tongues. And that was the only time that I've ever experienced a power and an aliveness, an awakening inside of me. And so whenever you feel alive and then like you feel dead for like 5 years, you really don't know what to do. I mean like you can't go from alive to dead. It's literally like that's even worse than being from dead to life, and then just like keeping life. Like that's worse. That's so much worse. And so it really just took me getting to a church that knew how to delve into the Spirit. That's what it took.
Okay, so, you know, last, I think this is the last question before we wrap it up and we go into something else, but did you ever, like, let's say, try to go to something demonic? Like, let's say, try to look somewhere, like, for answers, like, doing tarot cards or crystals or, like, astrology, like, stuff like that. And because everybody wants answers and we want to know what's our purpose, so I just really want to know what, if you ever, like, if that was one of the things you tried to look to, or you know.
Mm-hmm. I didn't really look to anything, like, demonic per se. Well, in reality, I did look to something demonic, but I didn't really realize it. What happened was, I, instead of looking for, like, tarot card videos, instead of looking for, like, Ouija board videos, instead of looking for witchcraft or demons, like lifting things up, what happened was I looked towards religion. And what happened was I continually delved into this idea that religion has me instead of God has me. And that is what I held on to. It was religion. It wasn't God. It was religion. And it was like this already dead thing that I was feeding on. And it turned me, like, dark almost. Like I didn't have a, like, there was not any ounce of joy in my life. And if any bit of joy came into my life, it was really like pornography. But that was the highlight of my day. Every single day was pornography. Constantly. Mm-hmm. Like, every single day. And it wasn't me looking at anything like directly demonic. It was me looking to a demonic spirit that told me that it's okay to stay where I am, mm-hmm. and I'm gonna live like this my entire life. And you're never gonna get free. You're never gonna be changed. You're never, ever, ever going to be the man of God that He has planned for you. It was just lie after lie after lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. And now, because of everything that's happened to me, because of the victory that I've seen now, I finally know that what He has planned for me is so much greater than every lie that the enemy has told me before.
Yeah.
Because I know the plans I have. I know the plans that He has for me. I mean, like, Jeremiah 29:11 was a scripture that I held on to, but until I went and I experienced the presence of God, I didn't understand it. I was like, okay, God just controls everything. Like I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to keep you, plans to not harm you and have, like, a future. Like, I just kind of, like paraphrased it. But I didn't understand the way that actually impacted you. I didn't understand it. What I thought was that the plans that were had for me were wrong, were something that I didn't like, weren't alive, weren't fun, weren't something that I was going to be interested in. It was going to be a dead religious activity that I wasn't going to be able to live up to. It was going to be an entire standard that I wasn't going to be able to push forward in. It was going to be something that was going to bind me for the rest of my life. And then whenever I finally experienced the presence of God, whenever I finally saw the God who I worshipped for so long, whenever I finally saw His face, it clicked. God has something good for you. He never has something bad for you. It's something that's going to prosper you. It's something that you're going to love. It's something that you're going to be talented at. It's something that you're going to prosper in. And so, religion held me back from being the man of God that I truly could have been in those times. But I'll tell you what, I came back better than who I was before. I came back better than who everybody said I was. I came back better and bigger and stronger than what everybody had planned for me. Well, all these demonic influences had planned for me. And I had a notice placed on my head that said, he's a person that is willing to step forth into what God has for him. And so it was religion that held me back. Never any demonic influence specifically, like outright.
Alright, yeah, so I think that's really, I think that's everything that we have planned for right now, for his testimony. Now we're going to go into like different topics that we think are important. So one of the things, and here is Marcelo's going
to tell us. But first of all, did you have anything to add on to your testimony? Anything you missed or anything you think people have to like know about it? Like that would impact their life?
Don't stay in a graveyard.
Come on.
Don't stay in a graveyard. Because if you stay in a graveyard, you're going to turn out like a tombstone in that graveyard.
Ooh.
It said that whenever Jesus met the man at the Gerasenes, he was in a place where dead bodies were. He was in a tomb. He was in a dead circumstance. He was in a constant dead place. And then like it says later on, like about the religious people who were around him. He was in a dead religious, continually like being brought down by like this religious idea and everything. And so this man was sitting there, and he was stuck in religion. He was bound by demonic powers. He was constantly being bombarded with demons, and never thought he was going to get free. Never thought he was going to get freedom. Never thought he was going to see the chains finally be set off of him. Even though he tried to break the chains in the physical, he can never break the chains in the spiritual.
Come on.
He can never break this kind of a chain over him. Because all these demons said that he was bound. All these demons said that he couldn't do anything. And so this man, he finally struggles forth to find some kind of a freedom. Just to find some kind of a strength over them. And the only place that he knows where to run is to run to the feet of Jesus.
Come on.
As Jesus steps to the fourth.
Come on.
As Jesus steps on that sand at the end of that giant sea, at the end of that storm, as Jesus steps forth, the man comes running. Jesus doesn't even have to take another step forth. The man is already there on his knees, crying out, begging out, saying, Jesus, move this cup. Move this away from me. Move this away. Take it away, because God, I can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
And you know what's funny is that the man didn't even have to cry this out. The demons inside were so afraid of Jesus that they wanted to be gone, because they knew that they were going to die unless they didn't. And so the demons are crying out, Lord, Lord, like they knew Jesus. Like demons know Jesus. Like they know who God is. They know who the man that is going to save the rest of the world is. They know him. They know how he's supposed to act. They know how he's supposed to play out in this grand story, this prophecy. They know that. And they come begging, God, please just don't kill us. Don't dissipate us and like thin air. He's like, don't torture us before the time. Don't send us to the pit before the time. And so they come running as this man is begging, pleading in a dead religious place. And the man gets set free by Jesus. He doesn't get set free by another man. He doesn't get set free by religious attitude. He doesn't get set free by the religious powers who were over that region. He doesn't get set free by his own accord. He doesn't get set free by his own righteousness. He can only be set free by Jesus' righteousness. That's the only thing that can happen. And so the man realizes who Jesus is, and he's like, I gotta get some freedom. And so he's running, he's begging, but he's still bound. And he gets there, and all he can do, the only strength that he has, is to kneel. And Jesus is like, I got you. And he removes the demons that were from it. Like it said there were, it was legion. Like so legion in that day, it was thousands of soldiers. I think it's like 2,000 or 4,000 soldiers.
3,000.
6,000?
3,000.
Yeah. 3,000. Oh, okay. Anywhere. It's in this 1,000 range. So imagine being bound by thousands of demons. Cutting yourself. Having the power to break chains, yet not having the power to free yourself. Like all these people who are heavy in like witchcraft, yeah, they might have power, but they don't have the power that Jesus has. They don't have the power that Christ has.
Yeah, it was 3,000 to 6,000.
Yeah, and so the man's bound, he's running, and then Jesus cast them all out. He's like, I'll just send you the pigs.
Oh.
Because that's all you are to me. You're just a pig. You're just a lowly kind of thing. And in reality, like the pig was like an unclean animal. And so in reality, Jesus did like kind of two birds with one stone kind of a thing. And the man afterwards, after he's free, he literally wants to follow Jesus. And he's like, you know what? Just go back to your town and be thankful. You know what the man did? He went ahead and preached. The man went straight to his town and preached the good news. Yeah. Preached the gospel. And so, just don't stay in a graveyard. Like really, don't stay in a place that's dead, because it's going to drag you down to be dead yourself.
Yeah.
So.
Alright, so really that's really everything.
So, another thing.
Oh, yeah, and then I'm going to pass it over to Marcelo so that he can give a topic. And we're going to give you a little bit more topic so that we can talk about for the rest of the few minutes that we got.
All right, so recently I've been, I dealt with this. It was, so it's from.
It's from Ephesians 5.
No.
Yeah, I think. No.
We got James 5:16. So, confessing my sin. It says, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And one thing, when I messed up recently, I was so ashamed to come to my leaders. And I was scared on my reputation, on what they were going to think. But then I thought, I was like that's like, if I don't tell them, like that's not gonna help me at all, because it says I think it says in Ephesians, right? That,
yeah.
In Ephesians
5
that if you keep sin in the darkness, right,
it'll grow,
and if you bring it out to the light, it'll
wither.
Yeah. So, what was I going to say? Sorry. Oh, yeah. Confess your sins to don't be ashamed, because if your leaders are going to help you, to guide you and to coach you, they need to know everything, and they want you to be honest to them, and they're not going to judge you or convict you about anything that, or condemn you for anything that you've done. So, if you're struggling with a sin and you need help, do not keep it in darkness. Do not keep it in darkness, because it will keep growing. And it's something I really struggled with, that I thought my reputation was going to be ruined, but it's not really about that. If you want to be cleansed by God, and you don't want that to keep growing, you don't want that sin to keep growing, you need to tell someone, tell a leader. So, do you guys have, like, any thoughts about that?
Yeah, really, just letting it all out. Don't let anything build up, really, and just let it all out. What, no matter what people will think of you, it's just what God thinks of you and not what other people think of you. So, mm-hmm. really, that's really an important topic that really we all need to do about, and really, yeah. Whoever next.
Plus, I'll add on to that. If anything, they'll look better upon you. Because they'll see how far you really came. They'll see how far you're going to go. And they'll know where you started. And then in a few months, they'll see where you are. And they're going to think so highly of you. It's not going to be, oh, he comes to church every now and then. It's going to, they're going to see how far you've come.
Yeah, and that, and, yeah, they're, sorry, I kind of just went, my mind just went blank, but, yeah, they are going to be proud of you, and, they're actually going to respect you more if you tell them. Even though the respect is already there, they just have more respect for you, that you confess your sin, and that you know you've done wrong, and you know you have falling short of the glory of God that we all do every day, but you did a mistake, and they're there to guide you and to coach you, to strengthen your relationship and your faith with God. So just don't keep your sins in darkness, and it's hard to do, but trust me, at the end, once you tell them like what you did or whatever you did, you feel free because you confessed it. It's not, you don't feel guilty or anything. You just feel more free. And yeah, that's pretty much I have. Anything you guys want to add on to that?
A really good example for like sin is mold. Like in my opinion, like so mold, number one, like if it's in a house, ooh. If mold's in a house, it will kill you if you're not like ready for it. And then again, like the Bible calls our body a temple or house for the Lord. And so if you have that kind of a mold problem inside of your house,
mold grows.
Yeah, mold grows whenever it's dark. Yeah, mold grows whenever it's dark, whenever it's damp, whenever it's stagnant. Like whenever you have a stagnant water supply, there are bacteria and there are infectious diseases that can grow in that stagnant water. But if you really had that true living water that you were really searching after, you would actually find the freedom you are searching for.
Yeah.
And so like mold, if you inhale what is like around you, if you inhale like that kind of like a sin or whatever, and like you just like kind of have it on you for like a long time, it will kill you. Mm-hmm. It will kill your spiritual life. It will kill your walk with God. It will kill your devotion to the one who created you. That's what it will do. Because sin, like mold, grows in the darkness, grows in the damp, grows in a place where no light from our Heavenly Father can bust in the room. And so, if we keep with this kind of a moldy like sin pattern, it will tear you down. Anybody who has like a mold infestation or anything, they will tell you that what you have to do is you have to strip every single wall. Yo. You have to scrape it all off. You have to do the very like you have to do like the dirty work. Like you have to do a deep clean of that house and or temple.
You have to get that hard work in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You have to clear out everything.
Yeah. And so like And so, like that's a lot of times, like where, like, deliverance comes in, too.
Yeah.
But because, like, in reality, the first thing that Jesus did whenever he came on the scene, and the last thing that he did whenever he came on the scene as a minister, as a leader in the faith, the first thing that he did was cleanse the temple. He went to the temple. He aroused, like, everything else and, like, got it out. And then, like, drove every single person who was, like, ripping everybody off, who was not doing the work of the Father. He got rid of them. He took them out. And, like, that was the beginning of the ministry. The end of his ministry, he did the exact same thing. The exact same thing. And so, we can't really, like, we can't really, like do what Jesus did if we're not, like, constantly cleansing our temple. Like, at the beginning of our day, which a lot of times the day can be, like, every single day of your life can be referenced as a ministry. Like every single day of your life is a ministry. And so, like, at the beginning of your ministry day, you need to, like, check yourself a little bit and be like, hey, God, is there anything inside of me that it's not, like, for you? And, like, at the end of the day, do the exact same thing. Like, just constantly be a cleaner, be a janitor, like for the gospel, like for, like, your own being. And be like, hey, God, if you need to do something, do it. But because, like, I don't, like, have the strength to do it or something like that. And so you're just constantly driving out everything that is hindering you, that is infecting your water supply as a Christian. And so that's about it for my part.
Yeah, those are, like, really, really good. Anybody else want to share before? All right. Really?
You have any more topics?
Really, I think we have really just one more. I'm thinking. Just one more topic before we wrap it up, you know?
Okay.
One of the things is, you know, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? So, really, we need to stop being like the Pharisee and really start being more like a tax collector. Why? Because we need to stop telling the Lord the good things that we do for him and not tell him what we don't do. So, like, as we can see, the Pharisee was always saying, I thank you, God, for not letting me be like that sinner. For I do not sin, I do not commit idolatry, and I'm certainly not like the tax collector. And then we see the other side of the tax collector, and he says, he doesn't even look up to him because he's not worthy enough. He thinks that he's not worthy enough. Why? Because he's a sinner. He's a tax collector. So, and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Mm. So, really, that's a really good one because, really, a Pharisee.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Before you add something, really, there are a lot of people in church, and I don't mean to, like, expose people or something like that, but are acting like Pharisees. Are saying, are looking at people and try to cause division and tell them, oh, okay, we can sit over there and stuff like that. So,
really. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you can add.
What's it called? A lot of people think you could be, that they're not worthy enough to, that they're unworthy to come to God, but he wants you the way you are. So, like, if doesn't matter what you've done, he'll still love you, and he'll still watch you, and or he still want. Sorry, I can't really speak right now. But
he still wants to be with you.
Yeah, he still wants to be with you. So there's no judgment on it. So just come to him the way you are. Yeah.
And also,
you don't have to be to a certain level to come to him. You can be the way you are. You can be anything. You can be a murderer and come to him.
Yeah, just like Saul. When he would murder to the
Christians.
The Christians, yeah. So, yeah.
God already knows what you're doing and what you're going through. So, coming to him is the way to solve that, to get out of that. It's not like you're going to him and telling him what he doesn't already know.
Yeah.
So, if you want free, you have to take it to him so that way he can set you free.
Yeah, come on.
Because you have to want it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just give it out.
Mm-hmm. And also, he kind of gives us a warning at the end. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So really, that's and really
can
a good
can you explain how, that for people that don't know that?
Oh, okay, yeah. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, okay. They will be humbled by themselves. They're going to think that, oh, okay, I did this for the Lord, and he doesn't know that other side. But those who humble themselves will be exalted, okay? I don't really see the kind of, like, the difference because I don't really...
We'll
not
be
good at that.
We'll be, like, we'll get, like, a... What's it called? We'll get their...
Being humble means being certain to yourself, right?
Like being that. Humble means you don't think of yourself better than anyone else in a way.
This like for me, it's like whenever like it says in the Bible, everyone's a sinner. Every man's a sinner. Like every man has sinned in his life. Every man has messed up in his life. And so like I think humility is whenever you're not religious enough to where you say that you don't need God to forgive you. Like, and you are so confident in who God says you are and in his love for you that you are willing to say, God, I messed up, and you're humble about it.
Yeah.
Like, because like the Bible says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you really can't go any lower than that. I mean, like you falling short of the glory of God is like falling short of the glory of God. It says all men have done that, like every man, every woman, every child, even babies sometimes. Like they messed up, and so like humility is saying that you're all right. No, sorry. Like exalting yourself and not being humble is saying that you're all right whenever you're not all right.
Yeah.
And is acting like you don't need forgiveness because of the actions that you've done. And is being self-righteous. There's humility and there's self-righteousness. When in reality, God says, your righteousness is worthless. Like your righteousness, it's awful. Like, because there's no way that your righteousness can take you to where you are supposed to be.
Yeah.
Like, there's no way that because of your righteousness you can be right in relationship with man and God.
Yeah.
Because you're not Jesus. Like, I don't care what you've done, but you're not Jesus. You've sinned before. You've lied before. You've stolen something before. You've not done the command that God calls you to do before. And so all men have fallen short of the glory of God, and whenever you think that you're better than that low peak, that's where self-righteousness gets in the way of humility. And so
I think I'm gonna do one more, but this is like really kind of like I have to study it more. So I know there's a lot of discussion whether if a Christian can have a demon, right?
Ooh, yeah.
And that's a good one right there. Mm-hmm. So
it's a really good one.
I believe I'm gonna do more about this, but I'm gonna just do a quick thing.
We'll talk more about it on the next podcast.
Do you actually want to do like a podcast like where we talk about this?
We will. Yeah,
just
do
it next time. Yeah, we
all right. So it's just like a preview, you know. But I'll tell y'all.
Yeah.
I'll tell y'all later. So
short
thank
summary.
You for joining in.
Thank you guys. I'm glad I could be on the podcast today. I'll be your co-host.
Yeah.
And Edward will be your host.
yeah.
And I'll be on the podcast from now on, so
Okay. For all of that, like I do want to like come back on like a little bit more.
All right, and
I think Eli's definitely coming back on the next one
because
he probably knows more about the topic.
Yeah,
I'll try to study a little bit more. I'll try to study.
Literally, I'm gonna name this like Demon Slayers all the way. So, anyways. But anyways, thank you for joining.
Hey, let's end a prayer.
Yeah, we're gonna end in prayer right now.
Dance.
Do you want to end it?
Oh, yeah, I'll end it. All right. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be on this podcast. Thank you for letting us share what you want us to share. Thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for being faithful for us. And really, just thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you for joining on. I will see y'all next episode. Have a blessed night and take care. I'll see y'all next episode.